1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then the destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing.
Thank you, Lisa. Well, we're back in Thessalonians. And what I've decided to do is, I don't know about you, but this has been such a good study for me. We were just supposed to look at a couple things, specifically the rapture. But I decided to go ahead and look at the day of the Lord because it follows the rapture chronologically. And it kind of supports the pre-trib position. So I thought we'd go ahead and look at the day of the Lord and talk about what that's about. And you all know that the second chapter of this book is all about the day of the Lord, don't you? And corrections trying to straighten it out. So what I'm planning right now is to do the day of the Lord today and then go back, Lord willing, in the next 2 weeks and look at chapter 2 and chapter 3 of this great book. And then we've got the book down, don't you? You'll never forget it. No, well, yes, we hope so. But we'll get 1 Thess down, and then I'm going to go to 2 Thess. It's very short, and we'll look at it, and more study about the day of the Lord, and then we're going to go to where we planned on going today or last week or sometime, to 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and to do a series of messages through there. And guess what? You guys will actually start to have biblical books down, or at least know your way around in them, know where they're at in your Bible, right? Start to become familiar with them. This study on Wednesday night that Lisa mentioned, there's some of you that said, why do we need that? My kids are raised, but I've got grandkids now, and I can go back and fix some of the things I didn't do right before because I didn't get the principles out of God's Word. And this is one of the finest books on what God has to say about children and parents, and it's confident kids and how they grow. How do we do that job? And this Dr. Strauss is dead, and he's in heaven. But Mary, his wife, has given us permission to use this material. And I think it's a treasure. And what the format will be basically is you all got a handout. That's what we'll be doing on Wednesday night. Read through that. Look up the scriptures. And I will do a scripture overview of that chapter. And then we'll talk about it. What have we done right? What have we done wrong? It's going to take a little transparency. So don't everybody not show up. I'll have to eat all that pizza. It'll be a real drag. But come. And if we see that it's not meeting needs, then we'll drop it and we'll get back into the biblical books. But you're going to see that Dr. Strauss was a master of the biblical books. And these are all messages that he compiled on this subject from the book. So that's what we're going to be doing with that. By way of introduction, we're calling this No Escape from the Day of the Lord. For you and I, we're delivered from the day of the Lord, aren't we? He's going to catch us out before that whole chain of events can take place. The preceding section that we looked at last Sunday was on the rapture of the church. And all of you should know where the rapture is. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. What's the other second major passage that Paul talks about this mystery? 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 58. So the Bible certainly does teach the rapture. And what does Paul call this? It's our hope. What we're to be looking for is coming to catch us up to be with him. And then all these events that the Bible talks about, the wrath of God, the tribulation period, all of that will commence. And we'll be up in heaven with God, watching it on the big jumbotron, eating heavenly popcorn. That's got all the butter and salt and all the good stuff on it, with the big Pepsi or Coke, whatever your preference is. So we won't be here for this event, as we have been stressing. These folks have heard about the day of the Lord from many Old Testament prophecies. Paul had taught them about this day when he was amongst them, but you remember he was only with them for 3 weeks before he was driven out of Thessalonica. And we had shown you, this is modern day Thessalonica today. This is the city, a beautiful, beautiful city that Paul stopped by there, planted a church, and then was driven out of town and went on to Athens. And on the map, it shows you where he's in Corinth, remember? We reviewed that a couple of weeks ago. He's in Corinth, where he planted a church there and stayed there and ministered for a number of years, didn't he? Do you remember how he got, from the time he hit Europe, or left Europe, hit the Greek peninsula, Macedonia and Greece, everywhere he went, he was beaten and chased out. And he got to Corinth and God showed up, the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he tell him? Settle in, Paul. Don't worry, you're going to be here a while. And he settled in. And so he's writing this letter back to the Thessalonians to encourage them concerning his apostleship. Chapter 2, next week we're going to look at that. Chapter 1, if you remember, was a word of encouragement. Attaboy. Attaboy. The testimony about you is spreading all over the world about your sincerity for Jesus Christ in spite of your tribulation. Chapter 3, the week after next. But here he's on the subject of the day of the Lord. And he wants to be sure that this is straight to them, straight, that they have the straight understanding about this. And so we begin in chapter 5, verses 1 to 3, with the catastrophe of the day of the Lord. This is a cataclysmic day. This will be the day that God judges a Christ-rejecting world. And it includes all of the events from the rapture, we get taken out, and then that begins that final period of world history, where the first thing to happen will be Antichrist will sign that peace covenant, won't he, with the nation of Israel. Is there a lot going on over there right now with missiles flying across the border and they've got to go back in and take over land they were forced to give up? And that's going to keep going on until the man of sin, Antichrist, arises and signs that peace covenant that's talked about over in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. How long is that peace covenant? 7 years, isn't it? The final 7 years that we call the tribulation period. Jesus said that's going to be a horrible day. There's never been a day like it, nor will there ever be. It's the day of God's wrath, the day of the Lord. Paul introduces here a new aspect of the subject of the Lord's appearing. His scope of attention here now broadens from the rapture to the longer period of history after the rapture, which we call the day of the Lord. The events in these verses will lay emphasis upon the unpredictability of the time of the Lord Jesus' return in judgment. Who knows when he's coming? But as we've pointed out in this study, we don't know exactly when he's coming, but for 2,000 years, faithful saints have been watching for his appearing, haven't they? They've been living their lives in light of the fact that he could come at any moment. What type of life will that mandate for you and I to live? We are commanded to be watchful. He will be coming. And my question is, if in the first century they wrote these things and they said, we are looking for his coming, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, as I know you all are, and you're living your lives in light of the fact that he is coming, and if we anticipate that he is coming, it'll really govern the way we live our lives. We'll live our lives differently. In chapter 5, verse 1, Paul's affectionate tone continues with the word brothers again. Now as to times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. The phrase times is chronos, chronology. The chronology of these events, you already know about them, he says. And time, kerion, refers to season. The chronology and the season of the coming of these events, I've already instructed you. You already got the basics. But let me fill in a little bit on this for you, because there seems to be some question about it. So he wants to talk about the specific times and events associated with the day of the Lord. Paul did not need to expound fully on it here. He really just traces and fills in a little bit on this subject. He doesn't give us as much as he gave us in chapter 4 on the rapture, in other words. He writes to them assuming they already know all about it. And many of us here today don't know all about it. So we'll try to fill it in a little bit and make it clear to all of us. He'd already instructed them about the day of the Lord when he was with them for that first 3 weeks. They were able to study and learn about this event, as I said, from the Old Testament prophets. The Old Testament prophets are filled with prophecies about the second coming of Jesus Christ in power and great glory, when he will put down all of the enemy Gentile forces of the world, establish his kingdom in Jerusalem, reign and rule over the earth, restored to its pristine glory. And as we've already seen in these studies, you and I will be reigning and ruling with him. It's going to be a glorious day. We look forward to that day. Well, let's look at the definition of the day of the Lord in chapter 5, verse 1. Definition of the day of the Lord, chapter 5, verse 1, is the first point that we see under the catastrophe of this day. As to times and epochs, brethren, you have nothing to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well what the day of the Lord, that it will come just like a thief in the night. So that's actually verse 2. The day of the Lord refers to an extended period of time covering a number of events. Following the rapture of the church, the day of the Lord will begin the seven-year tribulation period that I've already mentioned in Daniel 9:27. It will include the second coming of Christ to this earth, Revelation 19:11-21, and that great host of heaven in the white robes that return with him at the end of the seven-year tribulation period. That's you and I in our glorified bodies. And we talked about this on the rapture study on Wednesday night the week before. Do you know why we've all got a white robe on? So the ladies can't be arguing about who's got the prettiest dress. And we won't have to worry about complimenting who has the prettiest dress. No more credit cards. We all got the same wardrobe. And it'll be a wonderful outfit because it's the covering of Jesus Christ. It is our righteousness that he has clothed us with. So we will come back with him. Not only that, but it extends into the great white throne judgment. Into the judgment that begins the millennium, and then the thousand-year reign of Christ upon the earth, Revelation 20, verses 3 to 6, talk about 1,000-year period where Satan is bound at the beginning of that period, Revelation 20, and then begins a thousand-year reign of Christ on this earth. He will restore the earth to its original perfection at the time before Adam lost it to Satan, and then it became a cursed creation. Jesus will restore it to its original pristine glory, we say. And he himself, God Almighty, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, will be ruling from Jerusalem. And you and I will reign and rule with him. It's going to be a fabulous day. It also includes the day of the Lord, the great white throne judgment. At the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ, Satan, who has been bound for the thousand years, the Bible says he will be released for a short period of time, won't he? And he will go forth and deceive all of those peoples and nations that have been born during this thousand years. He will go forward once again, one more time, to deceive the peoples of the nations. And they will come together and follow him to march on Jerusalem and the King of Glory. And some of these things, folks, they're beyond our perception. We say, huh? How are these things possible? But God's word has recorded all of these events, and they're going to happen exactly as it's stated. So Satan will march one more time with all the rebels born during the millennium time, during this thousand-year reign, that were subservient to Jesus Christ and you and I. They will march upon Jerusalem, and then the Lord will take them out. And that will bring about the great white throne judgment of God upon all the unbelieving dead of all ages. Revelation 20:11-15. Technically, the phrase, the day of the Lord, refers to any period of time in which God acts directly in an unmistakable fashion in human affairs. We see a number of days of the Lord in the Old Testament. But the ultimate day of the Lord is that future day when all of these events will transpire. And we have a number of slides to just show to depict different phases of this time. Just a number of slides that Glenn's going to roll along. The day of the Lord may be a day of either blessing, as in the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. That was the day of the Lord. In fact, Peter tells us that actually began the day of the Lord, his end time dealing with humanity. And aren't you glad that for the last 2,000 years he's been dealing with us by accepting us as believers into the body of Christ, which he calls the church? Because Israel rejected him and the offer that Jesus made while on earth 2,000 years ago. Now he has turned to the Gentile nations of the world and said, come, my beloved, whosoever will may come, and whosoever comes unto me, I'll no wise cast you out. And so today, you and I have the privilege of being the body of Christ, the church. The day of the Lord is most clearly expressed, as I said once again, in the Old Testament prophets, and its fullest expression of the day of judgment of the Lord is Revelation chapters 6 through 19, isn't it? It's all about that future day. In that day, Jesus will come and dwell. He will build a temple, a millennial temple, where we in our white robes and others will go up to worship him there. It'll be a realization of all the Old Testament promises. In that day, Jesus promises to be a wall of fire around Jerusalem. There won't be any more missiles from Lebanon or Palestinian bombers or any other problems. He will be the wall of glory surrounding the city. What a day that will be. At the end of that period of time, he will judge all the dead, shall be judged by the King of Glory at the great white throne. John says that he saw the new heavenly Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God that will come down upon the new earth. Revelation 21, 10 to 11. That will be our heavenly home. And all of this answers what was started with Jesus on the night of his betrayal with his disciples around the table. Do you remember that? Let not your hearts be troubled. John 14, 1 through 3. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away, I will come back and receive you to myself, that there you will be with me forever. And we will be serving him. We'll be dispatched to go out and serve him. You say, doing what? I don't know for sure. He says we'll reign and rule with him forever and ever and ever. He will be a fountain of living water to all who come to him. And he is this day, isn't he? We have the living water. We have the life. And we are to give it out to those who are thirsty. That brings us to the next point in our outline, point B, characteristics of the day of the Lord. We saw the definition. It's primarily a day of horrendous judgment. Let's look at the characteristics of the day in verses 2 to 3. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night, while they are saying peace and safety. Then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Paul wants us to understand that while no man can know the precise date or hour of this time when Jesus will appear again and begin this day of the Lord judgment, there are three characteristics in this passage that Paul writes that we can look forward and understand. First characteristic of the day of the Lord, it will come stealthily. And the rapture too, in some respects, is going to come unannounced, isn't it? I mean, we saw that it will be announced. There's going to be a trumpet blast, the voice of the archangel Michael, and Jesus saying, "Come up here, my beloved church." But until that instant, we're to be watchful. We're to look for him coming. We're to live our lives as if he was coming, but we don't know when he's coming. It could be at any moment. Same thing with the day of the Lord. We'll be taken out. The seven final years will begin, and at the end of that time, he will come. And you'll say, well, then they should be able to figure it out from the time he's taken. They can count 7 years. But you read about what Antichrist is going to do during that period. He's going to change times and seasons, isn't he? He's going to have a brand new calendar. It's going to be the calendar of Antichrist. He's going to so confuse men and women on the earth, they won't know, is what the scriptures seem to point out. But Jesus said himself that he doesn't know what day or hour that he will return to begin this judgment, but he will come like a thief in the night. How does the thief come? The thief comes, he tries to plan it that when you're not there. And my question has always been, how does the thief know I'm not there? How does he know that? But that's what they try to plan. They try to plan that to come and steal from you when you're not expecting it. They say that the time of the best time to rob you is between 2 a.m. to 5 a.m., 2 to 4, 2 to 5, because that's the time that we're usually the most asleep. And the thief knows that, and he comes in stealth to claim his prize. And sometimes they get caught, don't they? And you know, a funny thing, a friend of mine that puts in burglar alarm systems that cost thousands of dollars, he says when he tries to sell these to people, they don't want it. They aren't going to waste the money on it. And he said that most of his business is from those who've already been robbed. Because after you've been violated, you'll pay any price to put in the system. Well, it's too late then. No, it's not, because you'll be ready for next time. That's an interesting principle. They sleeping homeowners, you know, unaware, they get in. But like I said, usually they know, and I don't know how they know that we're on vacation or that we're away, but we need to be neighborhood watch people, don't we? When we see the U-Haul show up next door, we need to go over and ask some questions. You know, I didn't know that my neighbor was moving. Especially if you don't see your neighbor. How many times have you heard this, or maybe you haven't, of dumbfounded neighbors? The U-Haul showed up, cleaned that place out in about an hour, only to find out that it was robbers. Nobody had a clue. They were so fast. So watch for one another. Watch for your neighbors. He's going to come when no one is expecting him. Peace and safety. The people are saying peace and safety. The day of the Lord will come. It'll come when a time when peace and security seem to prevail, at a time when the world feels secure under the leadership of Antichrist. Israel will feel secure until they're betrayed during the last half of that 7-year peace covenant he will make with them. But it'll be a time of chaos, but the world will be trying to say to one another, peace and safety, peace and safety, peace and safety under Antichrist. According to Daniel 9:27, the day of the Lord will commence when Antichrist signs that 7-year peace accord. Daniel 9:27, that's a good verse to know. He's going to rise up and sign a peace accord with Israel. If you go to Israel today and ask them if they're looking for their Messiah, they'll say, well, we're atheistic. We don't believe in a Messiah biblically as you all are talking about, you Christians. But we're looking for the deliverer that will come and deliver us. We're looking for him. We will embrace him. They're preparing today for him. The world will issue a sigh of relief when Antichrist comes to provide Israel world peace. World peace. Jesus said the same thing over in Luke 17:26 to 27. Think of these parables. Just as in the days of Noah, so it will be right before the time of the coming of the Son of Man. Luke 17:26. In verse 27 it says, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage, until the day Noah and his sons and family entered into the ark, sat down, and God shut the door, didn't he? Kaboom. Then it was too late. Then the rain started. They were swept away in judgment. Those parables there in Luke and also in Matthew, they seem to talk about the world, Jesus breaking in on a Christ-rejecting world that doesn't want him, suddenly, without warning, and they will all be swept away, just as in the days of Noah. What Jesus is saying here is that men will continue on with normal, everyday affairs of life when suddenly the judgment of God will fall upon a Christ-rejecting world. And I would apply that to you and I as Christians. Many of us are so busy we don't give Jesus any time. And one of these days he's going to show up and say, come up here, my beloved brethren. And before we sit down for the marriage supper of the Lamb, what precedes that when he catches us all up? He will judge us for what he will evaluate us is the word I like to use, because it's not a judgment for sin, because Jesus paid for all of our sin once for all. One sacrifice for all sin. But he will evaluate how we've been living. Have we been living in anticipation of his coming? Or have I been just storing up more and more stuff that I can't take with me anyway? And again, I want to be balanced, and I want to emphasize this. He wants us to have a nice home, a nice car. We're Americans, for crying out loud, aren't we? A Chevrolet and an apple pie in every house and garage. That's my idea, heaven, until he comes and gets me out of here. But we've talked about this. You know what I'm saying. He wants us to have nice things. He gives us nice things. But he doesn't want us to work ourselves to death and do everything that we do for things, because we can't take them with us. Notice how clearly our Lord Jesus indicates in these examples here, if you look at these parables we're talking about in Luke, that there will be a sudden and silent disappearance of the people of God first, won't there? All of us will be taken away, and then judgment comes. Like a thief at work, silently, stealthily, the treasure believers are taken away. That's the second parable that I didn't read you. We also think in Luke 17:28 to 30, The days of Lot is the second example that he uses there. What happened in the days of Lot? They were sinning, enjoying their homosexuality, depraved as they could possibly get, living without any knowledge of God. God sent the angels in to drag Lot and his family out. They told him, prepare, get your daughters and your son-in-laws that are engaged and get whoever else you can get to come with you. And it says the next morning the angel said, we got to get out of here because judgment is going to fall from God. And what did they do? They hesitated, and the angels grabbed them by the hands and drug them out. That's the rapture. Some of us would be hanging on, folks, if it wasn't for him dragging us out. That's the picture with Lot. Some had to be drug out. How about you and I? Will he have to drag us out, or are we looking for that day? And when that trumpet blows, we say, glory, hallelujah. We look around and see each other. They're all transformed and looking just buff. Full head of hair, 30 years of age, perfect, beautiful, no more fighting gravity, right? With sagging parts, falling apart, ache and pains. The older we get, somebody just said to me, I was talking about how when I was back at class, I walked in, I always got there an hour early, and I came in with my briefcase and all my stuff, and I came in and it was a floor, linoleum, and the cleaning lady had just come through. She was late. So she had just come through and mopped that thing, and I was on the ice, and away I went. And this old body don't take that anymore. Twisted my back. So you know what I mean. Aches and pains will all be done away when he comes. The second characteristic of the day of the Lord is a terrible, destructive period of judgment, a judgment of God that none will escape. While they were saying peace and safety, then destruction will come. It's going to come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now, for those of us that were with our wife when I was out fishing, but each time I came home, God was so good, he got me home just in time for Tempa to have our children. And when they say when your wife says that baby's coming, fellas, you better load her up and get rolling, or else you'll be delivering that baby, won't you? And on the way there, if you've waited too long, you get serenaded, don't you? Can you stop that process, ladies? I know today you can be technical and say, well, they can give you a shot to slow the labor down because it's not time for you yet. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about the natural order of events here in Scripture. When that baby starts coming, that baby's coming. That's what's going to happen here. It's going to be like birth pangs upon them. When God's judgment begins to fall at the midpoint of that 7-year tribulation period, there won't be any stopping it. And that's recorded for us over in the book of Revelation. Like birth pangs upon a woman with child. Note that Paul did not include himself and his readers with the group who would see the day of the Lord. For you yourselves, verse 2, know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night, while they, the people of earth that have rejected Christ, while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them. This doesn't include us, folks. We're taken out so that this chain of events can begin. And I like these indefinite pronouns in Greek or in the Hebrew. The theys and the thems, that's them that don't accept him. Doesn't include us. What's our promise? We're promised to be delivered from the wrath of God to come. The Old Testament records many warnings of the destructive nature of the day of the Lord. The prophecy of Zephaniah is probably one of the clearest. In Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, Zephaniah, let me see if I can find it. Amos, Obadiah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming quickly. Listen. The day of the Lord, in it the warrior cries out bitterly. It will be a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction, a day of desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of thick clouds and darkness. It's going to be a horrendous day. And then in chapter 3, verse 8 of Zephaniah, he says this. Verse 8, therefore wait for me, declares the Lord. God says, wait for me, my people. I will make all things right. Wait for me. For the day when I rise up to the prey. Indeed, my decision is to gather together the nations. I will assemble all the kingdoms to pour out on them my indignation and my wrath, all of my burning anger, for all the earth will be devoured by the fire of my zeal, saith the Lord. It's going to be a day when Jesus will come in all of his glory and us with him glorified. And you look at Revelation 19 when he comes back on his white horse and all of us with him. It says that a two-edged sword will proceed out of his mouth and he'll say one word to all the nations that are gathered to fight against him. He will say, enough, enough. It's going to be quite a day. You might also, if you're interested, you're taking notes, Isaiah 13, verses 9 to 13. Isaiah 13, 9 to 13 is another major prophecy of this day, as is Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. The destructive nature of the day of the Lord is summed up by the words of Jesus Christ himself on the Mount of Olives, recorded in Matthew 24, 21. Here's what meek and mild, loving Jesus had to say about this day. For then there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until that time. No, nor shall there ever be another day like it. Who will be the one pouring out the judgment and the wrath? It'll be King Jesus himself when he comes the second time. The first time he came, the prophet said he would come as a gentle lamb, that he would speak words of peace, words of reconciliation, and that the people wouldn't accept him. And yet he would go ahead and die for the sins of us. Isaiah 53 says that the reason that he died was because he could look down through the quarters of time and he saw each of you sitting here this morning. Those that he died for, that he knew would accept him. He went to the cross with joy because he could see all of us through history that would accept him and what his death would accomplish. And he went forward to the cross, to that suffering, with great joy. Those are powerful passages that we read. The third characteristic of the day is it inescapable. That's pretty clear by now, isn't it? In verse 3, while they are saying peace and safety, destruction will come upon them suddenly like the birth pangs upon a woman and child, and they shall not escape. They shall not escape. That's the third characteristic. Paul likens it once again to a woman in travail. The time of giving birth has come. The illustration of the commencement of labor pains suggests both unpredictable suddenness as well as great personal discomfort. We got to get this over with and get this baby into the world and put this pain and suffering behind us. It's interesting how he paints that word picture and uses that of that future day. The wrath of God that has been building for hundreds, thousands of years will suddenly break forth. The sign of its coming are discernible, even though the moment of its arrival is unpredictable. None shall escape except you and I, and anyone else we can convince to come with us by receiving Christ. That is our mandate. For 2,000 years, that hasn't changed. The great commission that Jesus left to you and I is to go tell the people, go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is King. We sing these old songs. Men and women have faithfully been doing that for 2,000 years. You and I are commanded to do the same, to take Christ to the peoples, to our neighbors, to the grocery store clerk, to the person at the cleaners, to whoever we bump into. Pray for those opportunities for God to bring people into your path and share the truth with them. That's what we need to be doing, because none are going to escape. Does that trouble you? That should trouble us. We should love these people and reach out to them. I can't make them accept Christ, but everybody has the right to hear, because he died for the sins of the world. He died for all of us. But his death is only appropriate and effectual to those who accept him. I love what C.S. Lewis had to say about this particular subject, about the day of the Lord. C.S. Lewis said this: God is going to invade planet Earth in force. But what is the good of saying you are on his side? Then you see the whole natural universe melting away like a dream. The whole universe melting away before you when he comes with this wrath like a dream. It's something that never entered your head to conceive. It comes crashing in about you. Something so beautiful to some of us and so terrible to others that none of us will have any choice left. For this, my friends, will be the time of God without disguise. something so overwhelming that it will strike either irresistible love or irresistible horror in every creature. It will be too late then to choose your side, you know. There is no use saying you choose to lie down when it's become impossible to stand up. That will be not the time for you to choose. It will be the time when we discover what side we've really chosen, whether we realized it before or not. Now, today, this very moment is our chance to choose the right side. God is holding back, that's His grace, isn't it, in order to give us a chance to yet choose. It will not last forever. We must take it or leave it, for His day is coming. I love that. C.S. Lewis, I think that is so fabulous. It's very important that we understand that God's delay of this frightful day is to give people a chance to see what is happening in their lives and to choose the redemption that is available through faith in Jesus Christ. We all must choose. Yea, Jesus did come and die for my sins and I need Him. I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus, come into my life. The Bible says when we do that, we're born again from death unto life. Jesus said every one of us must do that. The challenge of the day of the Lord. Believers are sons of light. We are promised deliverance from the day of the Lord. And we've looked at these passages already in depth. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, right here. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Look at verse 9 of chapter 5. God has not destined us, you and I, fellow believers, for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. So we look forward to the coming of Jesus. Revelation 3:10 says the same thing. Romans 5:9 says the same thing. He has promised us that we will be delivered from the wrath of God to come. Is it clear to you that the day of the Lord will be a period of time upon this earth that is God's judgment on a Christ-rejecting world? Have I made the scriptures clear on that point? That's what this period of time will be. Well, guess what? We're promised deliverance from that future day by faith in Christ. He's going to take us out before it begins. Our being taken out will set those final events into action. Doesn't that make you happy? That makes me very happy. I don't know why people want to be mid-tribbers and say, well, we're going to be here until it gets hell on earth, and then He's going to take us. And I don't know what those people are talking about that want to be post-tribbers, that say, we've got to live through it, brothers and sisters, and then He's going to come get us and bring us right back. Doesn't make any sense. We have these four passages that say we will be delivered from the wrath of God to come. That whole period, the scriptures make very clear, will be a time of God's wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. That's why you and I need to be busy today. If we have an antique store and folks wander in there and want to sit down and talk about these things, we have, come on in, let's put on a coffee and we'll talk about these things. Whatever you're doing, you run into people here and there, take time for them. Talk to them about these things. Most people will laugh at you about these things, but you keep telling them about these things anyway. So the first thing He says there is believers are sons of light. He says in verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you like a thief. We're sons of light. We're daughters of light. We live for the King and we're looking forward to His coming, aren't we? Because He's coming to take us very soon. If you were all sons of light and sons of day, that's what we are. He says that's verse 5. You are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert, let us be sober. For those that sleep, they do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk, they get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith, love, and a helmet of salvation. So we're different. We are not like these folks He's talking about. They're going to be swept away in this judgment. Because we are, as believers, sober. We're alert. We're looking forward to Christ coming. Paul exhorts his leaders here to stay on the job. Stay on the job. To follow Christ. To study the Word. To live for Him every day while it is yet today. Until He comes to take us. And then, at that time, it will be too late. We don't get to do any more good deeds. We don't get to share Christ with anyone our fate will be fixed at that time. We'll be locked into being a, you can join me washing dishes and doing cleanup, you know, for thousands of years, or we can be out serving the Lord. But the point is, we'll all make it, won't we? Because we're not like them. We aren't those who sleep or get drunk, but we're alert, we're sober. We are sons of light, sons of day. Believers are to remain ready for battle, is the next point in verse 8. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet, in the hope of salvation. We need to stay suited up. We need to be ready for battle. If you haven't realized it, there's a war going on all around us. There's a war going on for the soul of our country. We're told to be tolerant, to embrace everybody and every philosophy out there. It's okay. You're okay, I'm okay. You're okay, I'm okay. It's okay what you believe. I love you. Well, we're to love the sinner, but hate the sin, and speak out against it, and discuss and stand up and say what God has to say about it in love, is what Paul exhorts us to do. In keeping with the sober attitude, he uses the metaphor here of the soldier and being properly suited up. He based his exhortation on the Christian's position. Because they belong to the day, they should live accordingly. Standing on the threshold of an event that will mean sudden translation for some and destruction for those who don't know Christ, Christians should arm themselves for action and live in self-control and live ready to serve the Savior every time we have opportunity to do so. The breastplate of faith and love, the Roman breastplate covered a soldier from his neck to his waist and protected him, his vital organs. This was a leather, usually made up of leather. And it's a picture here of the Christian's faith and love, our heart. We need to keep our heart pure before God and be willing to serve one another. Faith in God protects us inwardly, and love for people protects us outwardly. We need to have love for God and love for one another. These two graces cannot be separated. If one believes in God, he will also love other people. 1 Thessalonians has taught us that. These attitudes equip Christians to stand ready for the rapture. If we're ready for his coming, we will live in light of his coming. The helmet that they would put on their head of hope of salvation. In addition, he says, take up the helmet, which is hope of salvation. It guards our heads from attack on our way of thinking. He's coming for us. He is our hope. We're to comfort one another with these words. The salvation they look forward to is deliverance from the wrath of God when the Lord returns. Because he's going to catch us up. He told us last week, comfort one another with these words. When you die, you're coming to be with me. What did Paul say over in Philippians 3? For me to die and depart and lay in the ground until Jesus comes back? No. He said, if I die and depart, it's so much better because I'm going to be with Christ. My flesh is going to be put in the place of sleep, cemetery, the place of sleep for the flesh until Jesus comes back. My body will be raised, reunited with my glorified soul. I'll be glorified forever. Remember, he told us over there in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 58 that we studied last week. This mortal must be put off and put on immortality, so that I can reign with Christ forever. That's what he's talking about here. If we have the helmet of hope on, we will take these passages, we will apply them to our lives, and we will live them out. It's not just wishful longing that someday we might be saved. Such a thought is entirely foreign to the New Testament, especially to this book and to this writer, to Paul. Paul writes in order that we might know these things. Remember what he said last week? I don't want you to be ignorant about these things, brethren. I want you to know full well what our hope is. The last thing we see is the comfort of the day of the Lord. The comfort of the day of the Lord. He says that God has not purposed us for obtaining wrath in verse 9, but salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he ends in verse 11. He says, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing. The hope of the rapture of the church, the hope of believers to be delivered from the wrath of God to come, this should bring us great comfort and encouragement, and it should govern the way we live our daily lives. We should be living in anticipation of his coming and be living in such a way that we can affect a witness to others so we can take as many with us as we possibly can. We had a baptism a couple weeks ago out at the lake. I like to be out there every other week. baptizing some new folks, wouldn't you? That's what our commission is. Jesus said, do this until I come. Go out and tell them, those that accept, teach them about me, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Get them all educated and trained up, and then send them out to reduplicate themselves. Believers are exhorted to encourage one another. From a passage like this and in our daily lives, discouraging times come, don't they? Hard times come. Sickness comes. Problems come. We're commanded here to go to one another, to pray with one another, love one another, and remind one another, no matter how bad it might be today, Jesus might be coming. That's the point. That's the practical exhortation here that Paul concludes on. His own encouragement and edification in this letter were for these folks. And he's written this, and God has preserved it for you and I, that we might be encouraged this morning. The day of the Lord is a hard subject, but it should only be viewed in a sense that it helps you and I to become more motivated to serve the Savior till he comes, so that folks won't go into that horrible day. Believers do not need to be hearing something new all the time, but they do need to be reminded that God is coming. Let's not let them forget that, because so many today are living their life as if there is no God, could care less if there's a God. They've been totally swept away by the philosophy of this age. This is God's picture of the fate of the earth. God is coming again in judgment. The Lord Jesus in Old Testament prophecy is prophesied as coming as the Lamb, the sacrifice of the world, the sacrifice for all sin. He did come 2,000 years ago, and he rose again to show that he was God's anointed. And he said, I'm coming back again. So go out until I come. The Great Commission is go out, tell people, keep telling people, keep loving people, keep praying for people. And we as a body need to keep loving one another and seeking the Lord together as a congregation in this community, and telling people to take heed. He's coming. Study the Word. Grow strong in the Word so that we'll want to go out and share it. As we continue to study these great passages and see what is coming in world affairs, we can understand that the hope of the believer is to be with Christ someday. We will be with him. If physical death should overtake one of us, you're immediately with him. I remember Pastor Chuck Smith at Calvary Chapel, he preached his father and one of his brothers were killed in an airplane. They had a small plane and they were killed, and he did the funeral. I'll never forget this. He said that at first he struggled with it, but then he thought, yeah, I'll do it. He said he walked down between those caskets and he said to his father and to his brother, you lucky stiffs. You lucky stiffs. You're there with him already. I'll be there soon. Is that our attitude? That's living in light of a passage like this that gives us hope. It gives us hope. The pastor's job is to take care of folks from the womb to the tomb. And we want to be that here for you. If we send some of you ahead on to glory, you be sure to say hello to those that are there before I get there. And we will mourn you, but for a season. And we will say goodbye to you. And then we will wish that we could be with you, because you've been delivered from all the sorrows and you are there with the King of Glory. And I envy any of you that get to go on ahead of me and spend extra time with Paul and ask him, how in the world did you cover the known world of that day and plant churches all over the place? How'd you live through all those beatings? And he will say, because it was by the grace of God. Applications. We have a picture here of living a holy life. Live a holy life in anticipation of Jesus' sudden coming. We're to live different from the folks of the world. We're to live in light of passages like this, that he's coming soon. How much more can go on in our world? When I drug through those airports, Chicago O'Hare is crammed full. I can't believe it. Where are all these folks coming from? Where are they all going? All of our planes were full, going and coming. Everything's full. Live a holy life so that we can touch these folks with the good news about Jesus and get them to join us. Applications. Keep in mind that these words are provided to give us comfort. We will be delivered. We win. You've read the end of the book, haven't you? We win. We come back with the King of Glory when he unleashes his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world. We're winners. In light of these words, how then should we live our daily lives? Would be the question that we should should be the question we leave here with today. How then? Francis Chafer posed that question 20 years ago in his famous book, How Then Should We Live? How then should we live? If these truths be true, how then should we live our lives? Number three, let us remind one another daily that Jesus is coming for us very soon. Soon and very soon. Go tell that. When's the last time you told somebody about that? We always go back to John 15, don't we? Jesus said, if you abide in me, I will abide in you, and the natural process, the natural result will be much fruit. How's your fruit basket? How's business? We're to be bearing much fruit. And as we yield our lives up to him and ask him by his Spirit to touch us and change us, we can bear much fruit. That's what we were commanded in that lesson in Galatians chapter 4, verses, 21 to 24? Yielding our lives to the power of the Spirit and manifesting those 9 characteristics of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. We're to have that in our lives. And I really believe apart from allowing the Spirit to develop that in our lives, we won't bear fruit because we can. Because we don't bear the fruit. God bears the fruit through us as we submit ourselves to him.